Is the law the opposite of the gospel? I've written an article in the latest Issues Etc. journal titled, Is the Law Bad? Some Myths About God's Law. You can read it by subscribing to the online Issues Etc. journal. Just click the red subscription button in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. You can also read about Tim Wood's journey from many different Christian confessions to the sound and seamless theology of the Lutheran Confession, the free online Issues Etc. journal. Have you ever read one of those books where the title doesn't necessarily give it away, but after reading just the first chapter, or maybe the first few paragraphs, you realize you're in for one of those stories that is not going to end well. There isn't necessarily going to be a happy ending, or if there is going to be a happy ending, we'd like all of our stories to go that way, it's not going to come without, a very bad middle before you get there. Amos is one of those books in the Old Testament, this little a prophecy that's wedged there between Joel and Obadiah, nine chapters, and here is this shepherd. And there's a sense of foreboding when it says that this is the word of the Lord that came to him 2 years before the earthquake. And you think, well, sounds like some bad news is on the way for those who fall under God's judgment. And then those words, the Lord roars from Zion, the first thing that he hears. What does that mean? Dr. Reed Lessing joins us to start a two-part conversation on the prophet Amos, his prophecy, and Christian repentance. He's associate professor of Old Testament at Concordia Seminary in St. Louis and author of the Issues Etc. book of the month for February titled Restore the Roar, Daily Devotions for Lent and Easter from Amos. Dr. Lessing, welcome back.
Good to be here, Todd.
Those words are pretty ominous. The Lord roars from Zion. Is that good news or bad news?
Well, yeah, it would be really, really bad news because of the fact that we see this lion imagery in other places in the book of Amos. For example, in 3 verse 12, where the lion has come and devoured a sheep, and there's not a whole lot left. And maybe even more famously, in chapter 5, verse 19, where a Israelite is pictured as being under God's judgment and running from the presence of a lion. And so God is this person in the book of Amos who, in large part, is calling his people not only to repentance, but failing to repent, they will need to meet the lion who cannot be defanged or declawed or domesticated.
Introduce us to this prophet. He's probably maybe not the least famous, but we certainly don't know a lot about him. We don't get to hear much from him, the prophet Amos. What would you tell us about him?
Amos lives in the early part of the 8th century B.C., and as such, most people believe that he would be the first prophet that composed a book. Certainly, there are prophets before Amos. Abraham himself is called a prophet in Genesis chapter 20. But we think of prophets maybe like Elijah and Elisha, Nathan, Micaiah ben Imlah, and others. And these people preceded Amos and certainly had things to say, but never composed a book. Amos, in all likelihood, was the first called prophet by God to actually compose a book that bears his name. So our listeners may think of Amos as coming after Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and others, and he certainly does in the ordering of the canon. But chronologically, Amos comes first. So to understand Amos is to really get an understanding of everything that's going to come after. Whatever Isaiah or Haggai or Hosea does, in large part, they're following Amos's lead. So Amos is the first writing prophet. And what did he do for a living? In 1 verse 1, we're told he was among the shepherds in Tekoa. And this is a fascinating Hebrew word that is only used in one other place in the Old Testament, in 2 Kings 3, to describe a Moabite king named Mishah. And Mishah is a rich dude. He has 100,000 lambs and 100,000 rams. All this is to say that if Amos is among the shepherds, no kadim in Hebrew, he is no ordinary shepherd. He's not a shepherd watching his flock by night in Luke chapter 2. And we usually think of those as kind of the plumbers and the pipe fitters and the lowly people. But don't think of Amos in those terms. Amos is a Wall Street investment banker. He is on the top of the socioeconomic ladder of his day. And so, and then I'll stop at this point, because you're talking about one of my best friends, you see, Amos. Amos, then, is able to describe the lifestyles of the rich and famous throughout his book, because, lo and behold, he was there. He lived it. He saw it firsthand, and his life was changed when he heard Lion Yahweh roar, and he records that in 3 verse 8, and in all likelihood, he's recording his call to be a prophet when he says, "The lion roars, who does not fear? The Lord God has spoken, who cannot but prophesy?"
So what is it that the Lord says against his people through Amos? What's God's problem with his people?
Yeah, and so what I probably say way too often is this, is you can summarize the Old Testament to some extent in these words. God could get his people out of Egypt, but he could never get Egypt out of his people. So Amos says that the northern kingdom of his day in the 8th century BC, led by Jeroboam II, has become a new Egypt. And in large part, Jeroboam is the new Pharaoh. And that means that people are being enslaved and marginalized and stripped of their economic, spiritual, land rights. So, for example, in chapter 5, verse 17, Amos quotes God as saying, "I will pass through your midst," right at the end of 5:17. And that would be a nice Amos allusion to the fact that God had passed through his people earlier in the book of Exodus. Only in that case, he passed through Egypt and spared his people. In the book of Amos, God's going to be passing through not Egypt this time, but his people, because, yes, they have become like Egypt.
There's a refrain in the first several chapters of the book.
For
three sins, for I will not revoke the punishment.
Mm-hmm,
it's repeated over and over again. What
right.
is the Lord saying here?
Yeah, eight times. So in the first six times, the targets are pagan nations, whether it would be Ammon or Damascus or Tyre or Edom or Moab. And most people think that Amos is preaching this sermon at Bethel, which would be in the northern kingdom, people are cheering him on. You know, yeah, these guys deserve it. Let them have it. Divine fire. You know, preach it, Pastor, preach it. And then the seventh, I will not revoke it, is against the arch enemies, against the Judahites, because Amos may have been from Tekoa in the south, but he's preaching in the north at this point. And so everybody's thinking, yeah, these are our arch wicked enemies, these southerners who we have been in conflict with now for over 200 years. And seven being the perfect number in the Bible, people think that the pastor's done. It's time for the maybe Aaronic benediction, a closing hymn, a few chit-chat thoughts about upcoming events, and everyone will go home. But Amos is actually setting them up for 2:6, where the lion is roaring against his people, the northern kingdom of Israel. And God will not revoke it. In other words, we are told in Exodus chapter 34, verse 6, for example, that this God, Yahweh, is slow to anger, and he abounds in steadfast love and faithfulness. But slow to anger doesn't mean he never gets angry. and a good thought in terms of divine anger is also in Psalm 30, verse 5, that when he does get angry, his anger lasts only for a moment. So we are so thankful that Issues, etc., continues to announce this gospel, forgiving, loving God. However, he will get angry, and he'll get over it pretty quick. But in that burst of anger that we see in chapters 1 and 2 in Amos, he's made up his mind. There's no turning back. The fat lady has sung, and mighty Casey has struck out. Now, does this mean that there is absolutely no hope or no future? Not so. Not so. Because when we finally get to the end of Amos in chapter 9, 11 through 15, verse 14 says that God will restore his people Israel. So we would say, using those divine anger texts that I spoke of earlier, that his anger does last for a moment. And we are in that moment in much of the book of Amos, but going on in Psalm 30, verse 5, his favor lasts a lifetime. And that's really where the book of Amos ends, where the people are planted in the land in verse 15 of chapter 9, and they're never plucked up again.
We're talking with Dr. Reed Lessing, two-part conversation with him on the prophet Amos, his message, and Christian repentance. Dr. Lessing is associate professor of Old Testament, Concordia Seminary in St. Louis, and he's authored The Issues, Etc., book of the month for February, titled Restore the Roar, Daily Devotions for Lent and Easter from Amos. When we come back, we'll talk a little bit more about Amos's message of repentance. There is restoration coming, but there is also punishment and repentance. We'll be right back.
Christ calling me and you to go repent. He's calling you and you to go repent now. He will give him new life, the kid dreams come true. All you got to do.
South Africa.
China.
Germany.
Trinidad and Tobago.
Did you know that people listen to Issues, Etc. around the world? India.
Sweden. Egypt.
France. Turkey.
Japan. Australia.
Canada. United Kingdom.
Hong Kong. Austria.
Finland. Malaysia.
Singapore. Bulgaria.
Korea. Brazil.
You can support the worldwide outreach of Issues, Etc. by making a secure online donation at issuesetc.org. You can also donate by check. Make your check payable to Lutheran Public Radio and send it to LPR Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. LPR Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Help us proclaim Christ to the world.
The Philippines.
Mexico.
Spain.
New Zealand.
Kuwait.
Providing artillery support for the church militant on the front lines, you're listening to Issues, Etc.
This is Pastor Tyler Arnold at Christ Lutheran in Platte Woods, Kansas City, Missouri. We are privileged to serve our Lord in word and sacrament through the historic liturgies of the church. Do join us for divine service at 8 and 10:45 and adult Bible study and Sunday school at 9:30. Each Wednesday evening we have Vespers at 7 p.m. Our address is 6700 Northwest 72nd Street, or call us at 816-741-0483. You can find us on the web at ChristLC.net. Come and be our guest at and with Christ.
The Issues, Etc., book of the month for February, is a daily devotional resource for Lent titled Restore the Roar. It's written by Issues, Etc., regular guest Dr. Reed Lessing. You can read an excerpt of Restore the Roar at issuesetc.org, or you can purchase this Lenten devotional by calling Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040. Restore the Roar costs only $2.29 plus shipping and handling. 1-800-325-3040.
Seinem Herzen sprossen, gleich wie geschrieben steht,
Well, you recognize the tune. It's that Epiphany hymn, The Only Son from Heaven, being sung there in German, playing right now at Lutheran Public Radio. Lutheran Public Radio is sacred music for the world. It's 24/7, and it's so easy to access, absolutely free, lutheranpublicradio.org. That means wherever you are, from your smartphone, from your PC, you can listen to sacred music 24/7. And Lutheran Public Radio follows the course of the church here. That's why we're playing Epiphany music right now at our 24/7 sacred music station, lutheranpublicradio.org. Dr. Reed Lessing is our guest. We're talking about the prophet Amos and Christian repentance. That chapter 3 is very interesting because God is kind of explaining to them why they have this coming, so to speak. You know, he says, I'm going to punish you for all your iniquities. And then he kind of says, this is how it works, folks. Two people walk together because they've agreed to walk together. A lion roars in the forest because it's found some prey. And he says, does a young lion cry out from his den if he has taken nothing? And then he says something very cryptic. I want you to explain. He says, for the Lord God does nothing without revealing his secret to his servant, the prophets. Is he essentially saying, look, I've sent Amos to you to explain to you why what's going to happen is going to happen?
Yeah, no, that's a good way to put it, Todd. Secrets might be, you know, one way to pick up that Hebrew word. It could also mean counsel, as in C-O-U-N-C-I-L, as in a church council. So the prophetic claim is that God is pictured in any number of texts, like in, for example, Job chapters 1 and 2, where God is in his heavenly council. And of course, Satan has access there in the Old Testament, and we know the story of Job. So it's the same idea in Job 1 and 2. In 1 Kings chapter 21, Micaiah ben Imla, Israelite prophet, also says that he was in the council. Isaiah's call in chapter 6, among the seraphim, and there are other places. So God invites these people into the council room, kind of the war chamber, and tells them what's going to happen before it happens.
The picture there going into chapter 4 is, at the end of chapter 3, is of judgment coming upon, he says, the winter house and the summer house and the beds of ivory. You mentioned mm-hmm. early on that this is, he kind of typifies their sins by describing how it is this upper strata of society is mm-hmm. rebelling. Is it the riches itself? Is it the wealth itself? Or is it just that these people especially kind of bear the guilt of Israel's current apostasy?
Right, right. And it certainly would not be the riches or the possessions in and of themselves. What is striking in the book of Amos is that several times, for example, in chapter 5:15, he uses the term the remnant of Joseph. And Joseph comes again in 6 verse 6, where we're told that people did not grieve over the breaking of Joseph. And so we have to ask the question, why Joseph? What's he doing showing up in the book of Amos? Well, it's this Joseph who is kind of front and center in Genesis, really 37 through the end of Genesis in chapter 50. And so that's a key insight into the book of Amos. So Joseph is dismissed by his brothers and sold into slavery, and there's a very interesting text in chapter 42 of Genesis where the brothers are recalling the time when Joseph was 17, and they threw him in a pit and sold him to some Midianites coming from Gilead on the way to Egypt. And in 42:21, these brothers say, well, gosh, we didn't even listen to him when he was crying out from the pit. If we go back to chapter 37 in Genesis, what were they doing? The text says that they were eating their food. So this is a great insight into Amos. So these people with these summer and winter houses, they are treating others in their community much like Joseph's brothers treated him. They are the ones crying out for help, and these rich and famous people in Fastlane are eating and drinking, thank you very much. In fact, in chapter 4 of Amos, we're told that these the women are putting pressure on their husbands to bring them more liquor to drink. So that's what Joseph is doing in the book of Amos, and this tells us that it, the root of the problem is not riches. The root of the problem is ignoring the cry of the needy.
And it seems to go with a kind of false worship. This sounds like sarcasm, verses 4 and 5 of chapter 4, right after the women are calling for their drink, and he warns them of exiles, "Come, Bethel, come to Bethel and transgress, to Gilgal and multiply your transgressions. Bring your sacrifices every morning, your tithes every 3 days. Offer a sacrifice with thanksgiving of that which is leavened, and proclaim freewill offerings. Publish them, for so you love to do, O people of Israel." Is that divine sarcasm?
Oh, yeah, right. No doubt about it. You know, Elijah's doing the same thing in 1 Kings 18 when he's taunting the prophets of Baal. So what's going on in Amos is that what you said in verse 5 of chapter 4, many people, excuse me, point this out. "Thus you love, O sons of Israel," where the love is to be directed toward Yahweh, their God, with all their heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love their neighbor as their self. If we go back to texts in Leviticus and Deuteronomy. So they are so in love with their worship, that is clouding the call for justice and righteousness. So the problem is not in the worship in and of itself. The problem is the worshipers, their misdirected affection. Not toward their God or toward their neighbor in need.
They seem to also have missed the kind of occasional calls to worship. I mean, before this oracle is uttered against them, God says, "You know, I warned you a lot." Starting at verse 6, you know, I made bread scarce. I withheld rain. I destroyed some of your cities. I sent blight, pestilence. And you would not return to me, declares
right,
the Lord.
Right, right, yeah. Almost like a jilted lover over and over again. I mean, 5 times in 4, 6 through 11, we have the refrain, "You did not return to me." It's like the marriage is going sour. The husband is doing everything he can to wake up his wife, And the wife continues to ignore him, and he's doing everything he can. And so you're right. Then at the end of chapter 4, we have this ominous verse in verse 12, "Therefore, prepare to meet your God." So there's the God who's slow to anger, but when anger does strike, there are really not English words, finally, to describe the wrath, the vengeance of God. Biblical authors, you know, give us pictures, but it is a terrible thing to fall into the hands of an angry God.
We're going to pick up our conversation with you on this theme of repentance in the book of Amos next time. And, of course, there is light at the end of the tunnel, the forgiveness and the mercy of God. But in the midst of this oracle that we've been looking at here for the last few minutes, with about a minute here, what does this say to us? What does Amos say to us today as we prepare to embark on the season of Lent?
As I said earlier, the God of Amos is the God who cannot be defanged or domesticated. This is the roaring lion whom we finally see in Christ our Lord. In Revelation 5:5, John says, the Lion of the tribe of Judah has triumphed. And so this mighty power and awesome strength that we see of this lion in the book of Amos is finally portrayed in Christ. And a good text to understand this is in 2 Corinthians 12:9, where Paul says that God's mighty power is finally shown most perfectly in weakness, that he is a roaring lion, but he is most properly the butchered lamb for the sins of the world.
Dr. Reed Lessing is Associate Professor of Old Testament at Concordia Seminary in St. Louis. He's author of The Issues, Etc., Book of the Month for February, titled Restore the Roar, Daily Devotions for Lent and Easter from Amos. You can purchase Restore the Roar by calling Concordia Publishing House. Their number, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040, or you can browse before you buy. Just look for the cover of Restore the Roar on the right-hand column of every page of our website, issuesetc.org. Dr. Lessing, thank you for your time.
Thank you so much, Todd.
Tomorrow on Issues Etc., we'll talk with Pastors Randy Asbury and Tom Messer about Jesus foretelling his death and healing a blind beggar in Luke chapter 18. That's our pastor's roundtable tomorrow on Issues Etc. It is quite fitting for us to hear this roar calling us to repent. The same God who would come in judgment to punish sin has punished them in his Son Jesus Christ. And so we escape that judgment in him. I'm Todd Wilkin. I'll talk with you tomorrow. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Seek out that clear teaching. That's why Issues Etc. is so great.
Pastor Jonathan Fisk, host of the video blog Worldview Everlasting, on the value of Issues Etc.
I can't speak highly enough of the times in my life, previous to seminary especially, where it was my lifeline. It was giving me the food that I needed, the clear thinking Christianity, to be able to know what I believed and why I believed it.
Talk radio for the thinking Christian. Issues Etc. IssuesETC.org.
Pastor Todd, I downloaded your Issues Etc. app for my Android phone, and I listen to it while I'm on the treadmill.
You can listen to Issues Etc. live or on demand with the new Issues Etc. Android or iPhone app. You can download these apps at our website, IssuesETC.org. Issues Etc. in the palm of your hand. Download an app today.
My new Adam really enjoys the app while I'm on the treadmill.